early anyway, but this is a night where you may not want to if you can help it at all. I just, this is one of those nights, I can already tell. It's already been and more is coming. And just before I start, I wanted to briefly just honor a couple people. I wanted to bless and honor Todd Lout's parents who are here from Missouri. So. We are enjoying the fruit of what you have done with your son, so thank you. Thank you. And Sarah's here from Australia, is that right? Yeah? So just wave, Sarah, just wave. There you go. So I think she gets the award for traveling the furthest distance tonight. But she's been listening to, I understand, podcasts for a long time and kind of just, you know, getting our newsletters and all that. And then she came for the Bethel conference and is here to see us live in person. So we bless you, Sarah. Princess Sarah. And yeah. And I'm going to throw one more out there too. And that's my man Stan Strickland. Just wave or say hello or something. That's Stan. He'd be a good guy to rub shoulders with. He is. He and I have been longtime friends. He's just come back from finishing up his first year at Bethel School of Ministry, but he's actually here in the region, not going back to the school, but coming here to minister out on the streets. And he's just a great big lover of Jesus. And welcome to the family, Stan. I was floored already. God is so good. I'm just sitting in my seat going, God, God, God. Oh my, oh God, 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 you're so good. Because everything that's just happened and you know, what Kelly did and what, who else was up here? Leona and what Lonnie shared. I mean, I am telling you right out of my notes. I kid you not. I'll tell it to you again when I get there, but I'm just telling you, God has orchestrated this. And there's a whole bunch of different directions I could have gone tonight, and about a half of a week ago or so, I was hearing so clearly from God, I want you to stir it up tonight. I want you to stir it up tonight. And what are we stirring up? We're stirring up revival and God's presence. And healing and all the things that are our inheritance. And he said, I want you to stir it up, stir it up, stir it up tonight. So that's what we're going to do. It's what I'm going to do. That's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to stop and pray. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to keep going. Man, what you've done already, it's astounding. We love you. We love your presence. We know there is so much more. You said there was, and we believe you. And as much as we've been enjoying, as good as it's been, there is more, there is more, there is more. And we are asking, Holy Spirit, for the more. We are asking tonight that you would deposit something extra special. Lord, I am just agreeing with your heart of releasing angels into this place even more. Angels that have been assigned to revival. Angels that have been assigned to healing. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We want to partner with you, God. We want to partner with heaven tonight. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Just in case you are new or relatively new tonight, I do want to assure you, just, you know, there are actually a couple of warnings in the New Testament about, basically about not going after angels and not going after the experiences, which is true. And it's equally as silly and foolish to ignore what God's doing when he is letting us know. We're supposed to partner with heaven. So the warning comes in that we never take our eyes off Jesus. We never take our eyes off the cross and of what has been completed on the cross. If we were ever to start fixing our attention on angels as far as in any kind of worshipful way, they would be horrified. They'd be aghast because they'd say, "Oh no, 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 you do not understand." So I just wanted to clarify that, just to set the record straight. So I know most of you know our hearts, but in case you're new here, I want to make it really clear. This is what God put on my heart tonight, is to talk about the greater things. I'm just going to read the scripture to you. John 14, verse 12. In all truth, I tell you, this is Jesus, he's saying to us, whoever believes in me. Do we have some believers out here tonight? Whoever, would that include you? Whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do myself, and will perform even greater works because I am going to the Father. Have you read the Gospels lately? Have you read what Jesus has done? Oh, my, my, my. And he said, you will do what I've been doing, except you're going to do even more. I'm going to the Father. The first thing I want to do before I get into this is I want to look at the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant of grace that we are in. So this passage right here is going to show you the difference between what they had and what we get. Okay? This is Paul writing. He says, now if the administering of death, he's talking about the law, if the administering of death engraved in letters on stone occurred in such glory that the Israelites could not look Moses steadily in the face because of its glory, transitory though this glory was, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit occur in glory? Before I go on, what he's saying is, when Moses received the Ten Commandments and came back to present it to the people, the law was actually death in the sense that the law is good. Paul will say that. Jesus would say that. The law is good. But it's death in the sense that the law was given to show us that we will never measure up, no matter what. That's what the law is given for. That's not really good news. But it's important news. We need to know that. We need to know that we have to have a Savior. Right? So the law had to be given to know that there was a big gap that we could never, ever make up. But that's why it's called death, not life. But see, we're in the law. We're in the new covenant of grace, are we not? We're smack dab in the middle of it. It's not coming someday. We are in the middle of grace. And it goes on to say, for if it is glorious to administer condemnation, like if that glory came on Moses, to administer righteousness is far richer in glory. Do you know what righteousness means? It means that you are right with God. That's exactly what it means. Because of Christ, because of grace, you stand right with God. Never at odds with Him ever again. That's what grace means. That's the covenant we're in. Indeed, what was once considered glorious, talking about Moses again, the Ten Commandments, has lost all claim to glory by contrast with the glory which transcends it. We're in that transcending time. For if what was transitory, that means here and gone, had any glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts forever? That's the difference between We read some amazing testimonies in Scripture in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament of God meeting people. But God, Jesus is saying to us, God is saying to us, that's nothing. That was amazing. But what you are going to experience will far outweigh that. So let's look, what did they experience? Oh, I'm sorry, one other thing first. Oh, This is verses 16 through 18, that same chapter. Remember the part where it talks about we're going to be transformed from glory to glory? We heard that tonight also, the hope of glory, Christ in us. I wanted to read it by the translation, The Word on the Street by Rob Lacey. Check this out. But when we turn our lives back toward the boss, toward Jesus, the mask, that veil, is taken off. The boss is the Spirit of God. And wherever God's Spirit is, there is freedom. We've got our masks off, and God's brilliance is bouncing off our faces. It's changing us. Our features are evolving. We're looking more and more attractive as God's Spirit puts plastic surgeons out of work by the thousands. Only our boss can make us truly beautiful. Bet you never heard it like that before. I love pulling out a totally different translation like this sometimes when we've read something 100 times, because you read this and you go, oh my God, you're so good. This is what he's done for us. He's made us brand spanking new in Christ. And as I said a few days ago in the email, you are looking good. You are looking good. All right, so if we get more in this covenant than the old covenant, let's take a look. Let's start at the old covenant and take a look at what they experienced for just a moment. Remembering that we get more. That's the context of this, all right? We get more. So the ark is brought to the temple. The Ark of the Covenant. I've been to the places now, the city of David, where that was, and that trek they made up to the top of the mountain. I've been to those places now in Jerusalem. So I have a visual. It's actually not very far. It's a very pretty short walk. But it was a huge deal to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, into the place, the rightful place. And when they got there, they had all kinds of, they said, too many, let me read it because I can't think of the word right now. Oh, there's too many sacrifices, animal sacrifices to even count. You can't even count how many animals were sacrificed. So this huge, huge deal. And when they get there, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 5 says, "Now, when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests present had sanctified themselves, regardless of the orders to which they belonged." So there's a holiness involved. There's a unity involved. No matter which orders they belong to, they all did this together. "And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun with their sons and brothers dressed in linen, were standing to the east of the altar with cymbals, lyres, and harps." Can anyone say noise? Like lots of noise? Cymbals, not one cymbal. Cymbals make tons of noise. Cymbals, lyres, harps. I want you to get a picture of what's going on here. Lots of noise in worship. "With them 120 priests blowing the trumpets." Can you imagine what 120 trumpets would sound like blasting at once? "With cymbals, with lyres going, with singers going. And the harmony between the trumpeters and the singers was such that only one melody could be heard." How do you suppose that happened? Do you know what happens when the glory of God comes? Oh, my. The Holy Spirit literally orchestrates things. It's phenomenal. We've experienced things like that. We've experienced that on the stage where later on we go, how did that even happen? We were all on the same page. We didn't even know what we were going to do, and we were all there together. It's amazing. They played the cymbals, so the trumpets, cymbals, musical instruments, and they praised Yahweh, "For he is good and his faithful love is everlasting." And then they praised him with loud worship, praise. And then the temple was filled with the cloud of the glory of Yahweh. And because of the cloud, the priests could not stay and perform their duties. Are you kidding me? God had trained them to do that. They had to do it by law. They had to perform certain things. And God said, oh, I just trumped that with my presence. This is a little foretaste of what it's going to look like apart from the law in grace. Where you can't perform duties. You can't do for me to earn what is my gift to you. For the glory of Yahweh filled the temple of God. That was the old covenant. That's the old covenant. Someone said it tonight already, didn't they? About in the new covenant, I think it was Leona again, but in the new covenant where we don't have to be afraid. We can look at God and live. That's one of the big differences. That's a pretty good difference right there. I want to read to you a book about Azusa Street. Lonnie, Azusa Street. Called They Told Me Their Stories. It's an amazing little book. They Told Me Their Stories. The youth and children of Azusa Street tell their stories. So this guy goes and he's interviewing people who are now adult or in very, you know, much further along in their adult years. But back in the day, they were little kids, little teenagers in Azusa Street seeing these amazing things. But the first thing I want to read to you, because we're talking about the glory, is I want to read to you about the glory cloud that was present 100 years ago. This was from 1906 to 1909. Yeah, it's 3.5 years. It was 1906 to 1909. So 100 years ago in L.A. area. So now this is from Sister Darnell, Jean is her name. And she was there when she was 3. As they turned the corner, little 3-year-old Jean could see the dingy white warehouse that people crowded into 24 hours a day. Although she was just over 3 years old, the journey was a daily affair. And with the evening dampness in the air, little Jean couldn't wait to get inside the Azusa Street meeting place. Now a daily tradition, she would take in all the excitement that filled the room, marveling and wondering about all that was happening around her. Although the child didn't understand why people were shouting and crying, nor the miracles that were taking place, she liked the atmosphere. I'm telling you, our kids love this atmosphere in here. And so much more is coming. And even, I think sometimes, you know, as parents, and rightfully so, you're trying to be protective. You're thinking, gosh, this is a really weird environment. You know, very different. What are they going to think? How's it going to affect them? Here's a whole book full of how it affected these kids. And I want to tell you, they went on to do amazing things for God. They did amazing things as kids, and then they went on as adults. Two of the teenagers that were in here ended up starting Assemblies of God Church. Two of the teenagers in there. Although the child didn't understand why people were shouting and crying, sorry, I read that. She liked the atmosphere. But what young Jean liked most was that in a few minutes after entering the room, Mom would find her seat, and Jean would be able to crawl under the pew, get comfortable, and take a nap. This toddler had also become comfortable with the thick mist that filled the room. Being in a playful mood when she woke up from her nap, she would try to gather the mist in her arms. This is a 3-year-old. You're not going to talk them into something. This is just was her reality. There was mist everywhere. She was trying to gather it up. She loved the cloud that filled the Azusa Street warehouse for almost 3.5 years during what is now historically called the Azusa Street Revival. It would be a few years before Jean was old enough to understand that she was trying to capture the Shekinah glory of God. As a mere child, Jean literally breathed the Shekinah glory into her young, developing lungs. She experienced Azusa through the eyes and mind of a young toddler. Although her mind could not comprehend all that was going on around her, she knew that she was in a very special place among very special people at a very special time. And then, as I told you how this affects them, Sister Darnell, Jean Darnell, would become Pastor Darnell when in 1944 she found herself to be the successor to the pulpit of the famed Amy Semple McPherson. Yeah, God has plans. Big, big plans. There were a couple other people that talked about the glory. This is from Brother Anderson, a 15-year-old at the time, told me that the Shekinah glory was hard to explain because it could only be described but not understood. At times, he would come into the building and there would be a kind of a glow. There were times that God would start moving and working, and a smoke-like substance would begin to glow even brighter. People could walk through it, and sometimes it would sort of roll. You couldn't take a fan and blow it out, nor was it something you could pick up. Brother Anderson confessed that he tried because it looked so tangible. He remembered that at times the mist would get so thick that it would fill the whole building. He also noted that at times even Seymour, that's William Seymour, the one who was a primary leader of that revival, was fascinated with the heavy mist that filled the room. In fact, there were times that Seymour would take his feet and kind of play with the thick Shekinah glory. There's another one in here from a 12-year-old. They said it was so thick in the bottom of the floor. They said it tended to collect more at the floor. And it was so thick that they would literally sometimes play hide and seek with each other inside of the glory mist. Now, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound very, you know, spiritual. You know, this is the amazing thing about the new covenant, that somehow in the midst of the glory of God, the grandeur of God, he loves his kids. And he knows we're his kids. And when he knows we're just understanding things, bits and pieces. He also wouldn't expect a 12-year-old to be anything other than a 12-year-old. Or a 3-year-old to be different than a 3-year-old. Unlike parents, sometimes who want them to grow up and act a different age than they are. God understands that. And so there is almost this like playfulness, if you will, at times with God that's actually invited by him that's very, very different than the old covenant. And then there was also fire. Did you know that? So this was a 17-year-old who was there at the time, Sister Carney. When I asked her to describe the Shekinah glory fire that was reported by many, she told her story. She recalled the fire department coming because of a call that the building was on fire. When they arrived, they didn't smell any smoke or see any evidence of fire. The fire department had been called on several different occasions as passerbyers would report seeing flames leaping up from the roof of the building. Finally, Sister Carney asked John Lake why the fire department kept coming and looking for the fire. He explained that the fire was coming down from heaven into the building, and the fire was going up from the building and meeting the fire coming down. Fascinated, Sister Carney went out. She walked about half a block, and she saw the awesome sight for herself. To her, this divine connection of fire coming down from heaven and going up to heaven was just further evidence of God's mighty presence in that place. And a lot of times when those fires came, it wasn't every night, but when it did, they said the healing anointing would just shot up even more. There's more reports in there. There was another one who went out and looked at the fire and just said, this was a 15-year-old, he just said his jaw dropped. And he explained it as what he could see was about 50 feet up was this column of fire coming down. And it's something they all saw. You know, it wasn't like, gee, I think I'm seeing a vision of something that might be fire. It just was. Now, I'm telling you these things because it happened and because I'm here tonight to stir this thing up. I want to make it really clear what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to get your expectations back where they should be. Because what happens is we get these things and we start thinking, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And then if there's a delay or something, we start to get discouraged and we think, well, maybe it was just my imagination. Maybe I was just getting all hyped up. Maybe I should have just, I don't know, stuck to reading my Bible and calling it good. And God says, no, He says, son, to me tonight, I want you to stir this thing up again. Stir it up, stir it up, stir it up. Wow. They would sing in tongues. Actually, let me just stop here and say something about William Seymour. I would have loved to have been there. But you know what? We're here. And what the Lord says is that here's going to be even better than there. This William Seymour would often put this box over his head. It really was because the Lord told him to. Again, this was the evangelist, the one that was the primary speaker, although, of course, the Holy Spirit was the one running the show. But he put this box over his head, and he would stay under that box for as long as he needed to until he heard from the Lord what was to happen. They said sometimes it was minutes, might be an hour, where he's just under the box waiting. And when he would take it off, they would know that instructions were coming. And this is where sometimes he would instruct them to sing a certain song, or to sing in the Spirit. And they said every time that they sang in the Spirit, the level just went off the hook. I brought up William Seymour in the box because two things. As we're talking about these things of the Lord, let me make it really clear. I let me tell you what I'm not telling you to do, okay? I'm not telling you to redouble your efforts to make revival happen, because you can't. Every person in this book that he interviewed longed for the day and couldn't wait for it to come back. They didn't make it happen the first time. They couldn't make it happen again. And they were there. And they couldn't make it happen. In my life, for a lot of years, I tried to make it happen. I read all the stories. I'm like, if I just do this and this and this, then it's got to happen. And you know what? I did this and this and this, and it didn't happen. And then I would get really frustrated. And there's only two things you're going to do. You're either going to get harder on yourself and blame yourself that you did something wrong, you fell short, or God's not doing his part. You know, you're going to blame yourself or you're going to blame God if you try really hard to make things happen and they don't happen. Isn't that right? There's a different way, and that is God, and in this journey, I've finally learned this, and that is to simply enjoy him and the moments that we're in. Absolutely to expect the more. He wants that. It does something to his heart. When we're looking for the more, it does something to him. But I'm telling you, I mean this in the best of hearts, if you're not seeing revival, personal revival or revival in your region the way you want to, I'm telling you that 40 days of fasting, for example, will not twist God's arm to do it. That'd be a really weird father that would make you do something to twist his arm. He already wants to do these things. Let's just take fasting for a minute. Fasting isn't for him, it's for us. When you go on a fast, it's for yourself. A lot of times we go on fast because we need something, but we think it's going to change God. It's going to make something happen. No, when you fast, it's changing your heart. You're getting some of the excess gunk out. But I just want to clarify that it's not about working harder to try to get God to do something. Do you know? He already did it. At the cross, it's done. The inheritance is fully ours. We keep saying this because it's true. And the more that we walk into this, the more we will see. And we have seen in this place amazing miracles. We have. But there's a whole lot more coming. I remember a few times in Good News back in early days. I remember a few times where to me it seemed kind of misty in there. I don't think it was my imagination. And I'm telling you, there's much, much more coming. I have no idea where I was, but I think it was good. Tongues. Singing in the Spirit. That's where I was before I took a major detour there. So what would happen is they would sing in tongues, and the whole room would just... I am convinced, and this is going to be an experimental night, okay? Because I'm convinced that there are going to be times, right in the middle of worship, at the end of worship, whenever God says, when directed by God's director, whoever he chooses, maybe Todd or whoever that night directing what's going on, where we're going to be instructed to sing in tongues, and it's going to take us to a whole new place. Now, we're going to try this right now. Everyone stand up. Now, if some of you are thinking, oh no. Let me just, I know some of you are thinking, oh yes. But there might be a few of you thinking, oh no. And I'm telling you, first of all, this is a very safe place. If you're going to move into the deeper things of God, you've got to have a place where you can try that, where you can try things, and it's okay to try them, okay? So singing in the Spirit is really simple. It's just allowing God, you use your voice, you have to do your part, but it's allowing God to kind of take over. And we're going to sing a little bit. If you're not used to this, can I just encourage you, go ahead and sing anyway. Just sing something, okay? Don't just silently look around and go, I don't know. Just sing. If you need to sing in English, that's okay. You won't get penalized here, okay? But I'm just saying, as the Spirit allows you, we're going to do this for a little while. So go ahead. I'm going to take the microphone off of here. I'm going to sing, but I don't want you listening to me. I want you doing this. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we ask you right now just to come and move right through us as we begin to sing in the Spirit. Go ahead. Go ahead louder. Sing louder. Keep going. Yes, Lord, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you. We worship you, O King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, the Lion of Judah is here tonight. The Lion's in the presence, he's in the house tonight. Here on the soul, here on the key. Here on the sea, on the quarter. Yes, Lord, we say yes, Lord, to your presence, to your glory, to your power. There's no one like you, God. No one like my God. Oh, the Almighty One, the Almighty One, the Living One, the Living One, the Living One, the Resurrected One. It's Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, let me tell you, that wasn't just an exercise. It was the real thing. God loves it. And it does something to us. The tongue says it builds us up. It does something. I know after we do it for a while, you know, sometimes it takes a minute or two to get past, okay, is this, you know, is the self-consciousness or whatever. And then it starts to kick into something new. And I've been places, I was in Pensacola where we were at intercession meetings where we would sing in tongues for 15, 20 minutes. Oh my goodness, out the roof. Oh. So go ahead and sit. You did so good. I know you're going, some of you are saying, what? We just started. For others of you, that was a good first time, and you're saying that was enough. But there's more. We are going to the places of more. And so tonight is stirring it up, but I'm also giving you some instruction because when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to stop and instruct. We just got to go. Okay? We're going to places together. There were tons of miracles in Azusa Street. Tons of miracles. This is the greater things, the more that Jesus was talking about. Tons of miracles. The young people, teenagers, 12, 14, 15. You guys hearing me over there? You teens, wildfire, you hearing me? I know you're already doing this. 12, 14, 15 years old, younger, older, I'm sure. But the stories that I read, and they were seeing on average, they said on average, as I'm reading these things, about each one of them, each one of them were seeing about 6 to 8 major miracles a week for 3.5 years. Deaf hearing, blind seeing, people getting up out of wheelchairs. 6 to 8 a week. You see, that's normal kingdom living. Normal kingdom living. And I'm going to share what Lonnie just shared. William Seymour prophesied as well as... Does anyone else remember who else prophesied that? Charles Parham. Charles Parham was the first one, and William Seymour also prophesied what Lonnie just said earlier, that in about 100 years, that would be about now, that there would be another great outpouring of the Spirit of God to surpass what happened in Acts 2 and Azusa Street. Are we going to make that happen? No, we're not. Why does God tell us things ahead of time? So that when it happens, not if, so that when it happens, you know it's Him. That's why He says things. Our part is to agree. We absolutely, because God could do it and we could miss the fun of it. If we don't want to agree with Him, and if we want to just go off and live our life and do whatever and not really care about the things of God, yes, a move of God can come just like He said, and you could possibly miss it. But not if you're agreeing with Him. Not if you're wanting what He wants. He's not going to pass you by. He will not. So let's look at that healing for a minute. Matthew 10, verses 6 through 8. Jesus said, as you go, meaning everywhere you go, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those suffering from skin diseases, drive out demons. You received without charge, so give without charge. This was his mandate. This is what he told us to do. Would he tell us to do something that we could not do? No, he wouldn't. That would actually be very cruel. But, as we'll talk about in a minute more, he did say, you have to have the Holy Spirit to do this. He did say that. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. What I want to tell you about the greater things. Jesus said we're going to do greater things. This story came to life in me, this scripture, almost 20 years ago. I was a Christian I grew up in a Christian home. And so I grew up knowing God, but I really committed my life to Christ when I was in junior high. Okay? In college, I had amazing encounters with the Lord. But I still wasn't, I still was not yet filled with the Spirit. I'm actually getting ahead of myself. I'm telling my filled with the Spirit story, which is coming later. So I got filled with the Spirit, which I'll tell you about in a minute. And 20 years ago, Suzanne and I moved to this region about 19 years ago. And a week or so after we moved here, Suzanne's father had a massive heart attack. And he actually died while we were there in the home. We raced across town. He was in San Ramon. And the paramedics were already there working on him. And we're all, you know, petrified. Again, this was long before I knew about healing the way that I know about it now and my authority in Christ and all the rest. But we were huddled in the next room while the paramedics were trying to bring life back to him. We were huddled in the next room. I remember praying, you know, asking, oh, God, you know, one of those help, help, help prayers. God, do something. And they could not bring him back. He died that night. It was a horrible experience. It was one of those just horrible things to live through. But you know, God is so good, and when he says that he's going to use all things, he means all things. And there's such a bigger picture going on that we can't even begin to imagine. But by us experiencing that, something happened. There was a catalyst moment there for me where I began to look especially at that scripture, not this one, but the one where he says we'll do greater things. And I came to a crisis of faith. And that crisis of faith was this, is God, Jesus, do you mean what you say or not? When Jesus said we'll do greater things, did he really mean that? Or did he say something he didn't really mean? That's kind of your two options. And so that sent me into months of just of pursuing God more, reading books on healing, going to conferences. And I came away realizing, because the Holy Spirit convinced me, you know what? He really meant what he said. That we get to do the things he did and then some. So that began a journey where I began to actually step out and pray for people. The very first person was myself. Praying for myself. Let me just tell you, everyone sitting in this room, I know many of you have seen, prayed for people and seen them healed. Some of you have not. Can I tell you that if you never pray for someone, you will never see them healed? Remember that word earlier about being foolish for God? That's very true. Kelly displayed it perfectly. Not because she was foolish, she's not at all, because I know Kelly and I know her heart. But she was willing because she can't help it anymore. She's gone past that line of people pleasing where she's got to do what God says to do. She does it in a very honoring way, I will say that. Very honoring. She called me over first, this is what's going on. But she had to do that. And we have to step out and take those risks if we're going to see what is promised to us. So the very first one was that I had torn something in my knee a year earlier in a backpacking accident. And it had ripped things up all the way down to the white was showing. And I was way up in the mountains and I had to hike all the way down on that. So a year later, I still was hurting, you know, limping some. And I remember the day I went out to take the trash out to the dumpster. And I came halfway back. In the middle of the parking lot, why there, God knows, I do not. And I set the trash can down and I said, darn it. See, you can study all you want about it, but at some point you have got to actually do something with the faith that God has given you. I set that down and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command. I learned about commanding, that you don't beg, but you use the authority you have. I command the tendons, ligaments, and muscles in this knee to be healed in Jesus' name. Now, do you know what happened right at that moment? Absolutely nothing according to what I felt at that moment. I went, huh. Okay. Well, I did it. I went inside, took the garbage in, and I don't know how many minutes later, 10 or 15 minutes later, I decided to do a set of push-ups. I was already on to the next thing. I wasn't thinking about that right now. I was just doing a set of push-ups. So I did push-ups, and then I got on my knees to get up, and it suddenly dawned on me that I had zero pain in my knee. The next day, I went out and I ran 5 miles. It has never hurt since. That was the first of, I would say, hundreds. I can easily say hundreds of miracles that I have seen from praying for people. Now, lest any of you think this is about me, I know it's not about me. So I have no problem sharing these things because I know it's Christ in me, and I know that anything that I have done, He will do through you. I know that. So I'm going to tell you in brief form a couple of other ones. One of the first times I prayed for somebody else, there was a secretary at our church, the church I was at the time, who had broken her back as a teenager. And she was in a hard cast and everything. Well, it never set properly. And so she was always re-injuring it badly. And so she had gone, she was a counselor. This is now her adult life. This was as a teenager. Oh, she fell out of a window in her house, second story window. That's how it happened. So now, that was as a teenager. So now she's an adult. She's probably about 40. She was a camp counselor, and she hopped off the bed, off of a bunk bed, onto the ground, totally re-injured the whole back. So she comes into church. She's in a full brace, in tremendous pain. Brought her into the office, and I said, you know what? I've been seeing God do amazing things lately. Can I pray for you? And I began to pray. First of all, I talked to her. And she had a very traditional background, church background, and she had a hard time believing that God loved her. And I assured her that God loved her, and this is why He was going to touch her. And as I began to pray for her back, and I kid you not, I heard and felt popping. Everything was doom, 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 doom. Things were just completely popping and shifting in her back. It was wild. It was so wild that it scared her. The first thing is she was starting to cry, but she, part of her was totally afraid that it was going to be far worse, you know. So I said, okay, why don't you try to do something you couldn't do before? She said, well, everything hurt. And I said, well, how about sitting? She said, yeah, that would hurt. I said, well, why don't you take a seat? And she sat down, and then she just started weeping because she had no pain for the first time in, you know, 20 years in her life. She got back up and she said, can I take my brace off? And I said, that's up to you. She took it off and she literally started dancing around the room, weeping and crying. And she, as she was weeping and dancing, she's like, I can't believe God loves me this much. God heals people because He loves them. It's so simple. We've made it way too complicated. And when we ask them a million questions and make sure they're saved and make sure they've, you know, it's like Jesus didn't do that. He just healed them. He said, show them the kingdom and they'll claw to get in. Cancer healed. I'm going to tell the short versions because honestly this could go on all night, which wouldn't be a bad thing, but short version. Man dying of cancer, half of his stomach taken out of in surgery. He's in the hospital. Suzanne and I and a few others went to visit him. Couldn't even swallow his own saliva. He was white, sunken in the bed, probably days from death, if not less. We began to pray for him. I told him about the miracles we were seeing. I said, you know why God would heal you? And he said, no. And I said, because He loves you. And we started praying for him. And he felt fire in his stomach. And let me tell you, that's a good thing when you're praying for people and they feel fire. They've experienced that many, many times, this fire. And we prayed for him. He then accepted Jesus. We didn't tell him to accept Jesus. We prayed for him. He felt the love. He felt the power. And he gave his life to Jesus for the first time. His wife was there, who was a Christian. She's just bawling because her husband just entered the kingdom. And then he jumps out of bed. We were there for 30 minutes. He's got all his color back. He jumps out of bed to give us all hugs goodbye. We learned that an hour after we left, he was eating food. This is a guy who couldn't swallow his own saliva. And he says to his wife the very next day, "Let's go home. Jesus healed me." That's Jesus. I love this next story of cancer healing because it even more had nothing to do with us. I was praying for a worship leader who was, I'm going to say about 20 or so, 21, and she had uterine cancer and was petrified. And we prayed for her, and pretty quickly she fell out in the spirit. She fell down. But not because anyone pushed her, not because, you know what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit just did it. And I say that because sometimes people will fall or they won't fall. I don't really care. That's not the point. The point is, what's God doing? Let's just bless what God is doing. So she fell on the floor, and I just began to bless what God was doing. Like, that's all I was doing. I don't even think I was touching her. She starts crying, and she's you know, rolling around, kind of crying, laughing, which is usually a good thing. You really can tell, by the way, the longer you're around things like this, when it's the Lord and when it's not, when it's something demonic. And it really is usually pretty easy to tell. So don't just assume that all yelling or screaming or whatever is demonic, because a lot of times it's not. Or crying for, you know, a lot of times crying is just good. So she was crying and kind of laughing. Well, she gets up, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes later, and she tells this amazing story. She was on the ground, and she sees an angel come over and literally just come in and just scoop things out of her, just come in and take the cancer out. She saw it, she felt it, and when she got tested, no cancer. That was God. I prayed for an 80-year-old man who was paralyzed for 6 years, 3 vertebrae crushed in an automobile accident, and prayed for him. And after a while, the fire of God, I said, "What are you feeling?" He goes, "Oh, there's this fire in my spine." I said, "Oh, that's a good thing. Holy Spirit, we bless what you're doing. Keep going." And after about 15 minutes of fire. And probably, honestly, I could have done this probably about 14 minutes earlier. But I was kind of newer in seeing, like, paralyzed people get up and walk. And so after 15 minutes, I finally said, "Why don't we try doing something that you haven't done before?" I said, try to move your toe. See, that's what I had the faith for. So that's okay. I said, "Move your toe." And he moved it. And I said, "When's the last time you were able to do that?" He said, 6 years ago when he was in an automobile accident. So we pray some more. He moves his knee. We pray some more. He gets up out of his wheelchair. Hadn't walked in 6 years. A blind eye opened. Dublin, out at Hacienda Business Park, when we were out there, there was a teenage girl. We just happened to be talking to this group. I don't even know how we were talking about healing, but she overheard it and she said, "Well, I'm blind in one eye." And I said, "Really?" And we met her and she couldn't see out of one eye at all. And so myself and Josh, who was, I don't think he's here tonight, but Josh, who was probably 10 years old at the time, Josh Knight, we were together and we laid our hands on her. And I'm telling you, it was a very simple prayer. I command the sight to come back in Jesus' name. Command this eye. I don't even know what we said. I guarantee you it was two sentences. And I said, "Okay." I want you to cover over your good eye and tell me what you see. And this is what happened. She went. And she starts pointing at all the signs, the colorful signs around Hacienda. She's like, I can see all the signs. And she was so excited. A blind eye open. I'm going to make it really quick now. A blind eye open, right, standing right here a couple months ago. A woman that was completely deaf in one ear. God completely opened it up. Smell returned. It was a woman that could not smell her whole life. She's probably 40 years old. God instantly gave it back. I've seen candida healed, broken bones, migraines, like lifelong migraines gone forever, insomnia, knees, backs, hepatitis C, I've seen completely healed. Why not? See, the only thing that's standing between us and these miracles is right here. It's what we think. Oh, God can't do that. Well, of course He can. So I'm stirring this up to tell you again that this is normal kingdom living, and I have not yet seen the dead raised. I have prayed for it on several occasions. Though I will tell you, it's really important to listen to the family. It's be sensitive. You have to be sensitive in the situations. Don't just go in like a gangbuster, break up the funeral and start screaming for the dead to be raised. Because honestly, that's just not the kingdom either. It has to be about love. It has to be about genuinely caring for the person. One of the things you have to learn in this whole process, because if you've never seen people healed when you pray, and then you start seeing it, it's so amazing, it's so fun, that for a little while you're like a little kid, you just want to kind of go pray for everybody, and you really don't care if they told you your name or their name or anything, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to pray for you, and you have to learn after a while that people are not projects, they're people. And God's doing a variety of things in people. So sometimes I've gone up and think that, oh, certainly they want healing. We even pray. We were at one meeting where we were praying and praying and praying for this blind woman that was in there. And we were like, oh, we were going after it. Now, why is nothing happening? And honestly, after, I think it was even the second day, because it was a conference, she was back and we were praying for her. And finally, I just asked her, I said, do you want to be healed? And she said, no. I mean, do you want to see? No. I said, why? Because I know this life. I know where the buses are going to be. I know, she went on to tell me all the reasons why. You know what? That's okay. Jesus didn't go around twisting people's arms. You need to be healed. He didn't do that. He waited for the ones that wanted. So, there's something there. and we're told again that we can do even greater things. Well, what are the greater things? There's a lot of great. Did you know there's a lot of greater things happening around the world? In other words, things that were not written in the Bible. Jesus could have done them, because of course John said, if I wrote about all of it, there'd be too many books. Couldn't hold it all. but we have some unrecorded things that are happening. One of them is right here. JP, just wave. That's JP. And a couple of years ago, he's praying for a man, wasn't it a man, who had a fake eye. And JP is praying for him and sees it materialize into a real eye right in front of him. Right? You're going, huh? Yes, he did. How old were you at the time? 14? Yes, it happened. In fact, it freaked him out, as I recall, a little bit. You're kind of stepping back like, huh? That's a greater thing. The Bible doesn't talk about limbs, Jesus growing out limbs. That is happening across the earth. Limbs are growing out. I'm just telling you, it's happening. I know some of you know this. Others of you are kind of going, still trying to figure out this, am I really serious right now? And also I will say some think that inner healing is part of the greater things. Because you don't really see a lot of that in the scriptures, and yet God, who's really concerned about the whole person, obviously there's a huge move of just inner healing going on. And that could very well be part of the greater things. What happens is sometimes after the excitement wears off, I will tell you this, miracles can never replace intimacy with the Lord. It won't work. If you're trying to feed off of the next cool thing that God does, after a while you're going to be really, really dry. Because the only thing that will satisfy you and fill those deepest places in you is the Lord Himself. It's intimacy with Him. You cannot substitute miracles for that. It just won't work. So we can get, we can go through different seasons where we're less passionate to see the more of the kingdom than we're promised. We can also get a been there, done that, got the t-shirt attitude. Can I tell you, and this is in my notes, we ain't seen nothing yet. That's what Kelly just said a minute ago. That's in my notes. We ain't seen nothing yet. If you have prayed for people and maybe you've kind of waned a little bit, I'm telling you tonight, God is stirring it up and saying, don't forget who you are. Don't forget you're my witnesses. Don't forget I've asked you to do everything that I did. I've empowered you to go do it. If you have prayed for people and you haven't seen much healing yet, can I tell you something? Get back up on the horse. Get back up. Okay? This is who you are. This is who you are. You were meant to be a warrior. Male or female, you were meant to be a warrior in the kingdom. You were meant to plunder the enemy's camp. He's the one that comes to steal and rob and destroy. He's the one that brings sickness. He's the one that brings disease, not the Lord. Contrary to many reports, even by Christians, I want to tell you where it's coming from. Does God use all things? Of course He does. You know, He will use the things in our life. If we are afflicted with sickness, disease, will He use it? Of course He will, because He's a great Father. Does He send it to teach us a lesson? No. No, He really doesn't. And again, I know we've all heard contrary teachings to that, but my question is, what kind of sick father would that be? I'm gonna put something really bad on you just to make you come crawling to me. That's not love. That's manipulation. It's actually just cruel. But what God says is that if you can picture the best father, son, daughter, you know what I'm saying, child, parent relationship that you could imagine, you aren't even close to the depth of the love and passion He has for you. You're not even close. And you as parents, what would you do to protect your children? You'd do anything. And so would God. Which of course is exactly why Jesus came to die for us as well. Oh. Yeah. Bill Johnson says that all of our prayers are always answered. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see right away what we want. He says they're all answered. The problem is that a lot of times it comes in seed form. And you don't, we're not looking for that seed, we're looking for the whole thing. And so if it comes in seed form, you have to agree with it. You have to thank God and keep agreeing with Him as you see it develop into the fullness of what He had in store. So a lot of times the process is aborted because we just get super discouraged. We think God hasn't heard us, etc., etc. I want to do this right now. I would like to ask if you have an injury, if you're hurting right now, if you have a disease, something where you need God's healing, would you stand? Okay. Cool. I'm gonna pray for a minute. What I'd like to ask, if you are able, if it's appropriate and you're able, if it's like, you know, something, if it's a shoulder or something like that that you can actually touch, I want to ask you to do that. Just put your hand, you know, where you need the healing, if it's appropriate. Thank you, Lord. And I, without anybody touching you right now, we can do that later. We can lay hands. I'm going to just declare, wow, over your body. Oh, the fullness of the Lord over you. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. I thank you, God, as we declared earlier, for the healing angels that are present. Whoa. And with your authority, God, I break off every spirit of affliction in the name of Jesus. I command every curse of the enemy to drop to the ground. Oh, in Jesus' name. I command pain to leave bodies right now. Pain, get out right now in the name of Jesus. Get out. Oh, I declare perfect mobility in your body without pain. Perfect mobility without pain. I command every disease to bow to the name of Jesus. Every disease right now, bow and get out in the name of Jesus. Get out. Ooh, thank you, Lord. God, we call from heaven. We call in body parts, whatever is needed, whatever needs to be restored, organs, new skin cells, anything that's needed. We call from heaven. We take those things from the storeroom in heaven in Jesus' name. Wow. I speak fire over your body, fire over your spines, fire over muscles, ligaments, tendons in Jesus' name. I command headaches to go, migraines to go in the name of Jesus. I break its power. I break its hold in the name of Jesus. Wow. Thank you, God. Whew. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Now, I know that in some cases you cannot check because it's internal things, but I would like you right now to try, if you can, to try and do what you could not do. If it's moving, I just want to ask you to try it. This is stepping out in faith. Wow. Now, I just want to ask, how many of you have either seen significant or full healing? Just wave your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, can you say like in a word what it is? Oh, no, then don't worry about it. No, no worries. Yay, it's healed. Was it neck? Your neck? Yeah. Your back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone, was there another hand over here? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. She can bend her knee and doesn't hurt. I know that's big, Pam. I know that's big. Thank you, God. Now, the rest of you sit down just for a moment. Now, let me just say this, that I asked God ahead of time. This is my, coming to a different place too in the Lord. And I said, God, I'm asking that everyone gets healed. Again, I just talked about that seed form. If some of you, I said, were significantly or mostly or fully healed, I asked you to wave your arms. If you felt some improvement, it is really important that you thank God for that. And that you bless what He's doing, that you agree with that process of what He's doing. If you haven't felt any change, please, please don't. And, this is that mindset we have to get over of, well, He did it for them, but not for me. No, that's not who He is. In fact, the whole reason why we ask who got healed is because I want you to see this is what God does. And later on, we will continue to pray for anyone who wants prayer for that healing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Wow. She used to be an addict and had needles, and there was a needle injection. What's that? Oh, it broke off. A needle broke off. Every time she'd walk, it was like in her groin area. And Wow. She tried to twist every single way, and now there's no pain whatsoever. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dissolving that needle, that never again, I declare, you will not feel pain anymore. You will not. This is your new life. Your new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. We have to be so careful not to blame people if you don't see what you're longing to see. The other day I was in front of Taco Bell. I had just come back from the advance at Bethel. I was higher than a kite. I see this guy limping up to Taco Bell. I talk to him. We get in this really great conversation. He had a back surgery that went wrong. And as I was, I started talking to him about God's love for him. He was Christian, but didn't really understand a lot of about God's love. And as I talked to him, I'm telling you, I didn't think he was going to get healed. I knew he was going to be healed. And I prayed for him for complete healing. And right then, nothing happened. Nothing that I saw happened. And I'm telling you that story for a couple reasons. One, because I want to encourage you, keep going. Even if you don't see it, keep going, keep going. Because I'm telling you, I know that I really, really blessed that guy. Because I had great love for him. I really did. And I also know the story's not done yet. But I did afterwards ask the Holy Spirit, you know, did I miss something? And that's an okay question to ask. But don't get into the blame game. Certainly never blame the other person. Oh, it's your fault you don't have enough faith. That's just, I don't see Jesus doing that once. Plus, it just doesn't line up with 1 Corinthians 13:11. It just does not. But also, don't blame yourself and don't blame God. You just don't need to play the blame game. You simply keep going. And a lot of people prayed, you know, like Heidi Baker prayed for, I don't know how many did she before she saw the first blind person see? Wasn't it like 100 or something? 200 people. Can you imagine praying for 100 or 200 people and not seeing anything? And then she got that breakthrough. She saw the one that got healed and another one. All of a sudden the watershed, you know, it just broke open. And then now it's to the point where she can go to meetings that are in Africa where Muslims are and say, bring the one that's the worst in this community. You know, bring the one that the ones that can't see, the ones that are deaf, bring them up here. You're going to see Jesus heal them, and then you're going to accept him. And it happens. And this is somebody that prayed for hundreds without seeing them healed first. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus said, you're going to do greater things, then in verse 26, he says, but the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I've said to you, including that passage in Matthew we looked at earlier where you're going to heal the sick. He said, but you've got to have the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we're getting close here. We're winding up here. In Acts 1, Jesus comes to them. This is after he's raised from the dead, before he ascends into heaven. He says, John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which will come on you, and then you will be my witnesses. You're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I want to quickly share my story, and that is to say that I actually knew Jesus, loved Jesus, but I was not filled with the Spirit until actually I was in seminary. I went to Fuller Seminary, and while I was there, I took a class that was taught by a charismatic group of Christians from England. And they came over, and it was a two-week intensive. It was four hours a night, but it was very experiential. Lots of worship, the gifts, And I looked around at these students that I had studied with in Greek and other classes, and I went, you know, I thought they were normal people. And I'm looking at them, and they're just like, you know, they're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, they're worshiping, and tears are streaming down their cheeks because they're so in love with Jesus. And I said, you know, I love Jesus, but not like that. So I started asking myself more and more questions, and they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Until I finally, at the end of that first week, on the fifth day, I went up to the team and I said, and I had a lot of questions, especially about tongues. And they very patiently answered them, and they said, all right, are you ready? And I said, okay. So several of them gathered around me, and they said, we just want you to, you know, just praise God, just with your, you know, English language, just do that. And I began to do that, and they started praying over me. And what happened was this, I don't know, shimmering electricity started in my head and went through my whole body, and then started coming back up. And as it did, I literally just, my voice changed from English to some other language as I was praising God. And I'm telling you, for a couple of minutes, everything in the world was a million miles away. Any cares, anything. I'm like, whoa, I've never experienced that before. You just tonight told me you were experiencing like being drunk in the Spirit for the first time, right? See, there's a lot of firsts in the kingdom. And I will tell you this, that here's the scriptures I just read. John 14:26, Acts. And then this third scripture, Ephesians. This is where Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. There's a reason why he put the two together. Do you remember the second chapter of Acts? They're filled with the Spirit, and they are accused of being drunk. There's a correlation here. God says, you don't need that stuff. I'll give you the real thing. No hangovers. No making embarrassing decisions you regret the next day. But it feels really good. And it's supposed to. And if you have not experienced, encountered God like that, I want to tell you, there's more than what you've encountered. It doesn't mean you are less than. It's not a heaven or hell issue at all. It's about the more. And when he says you are going to go and heal the sick, you're going to go and raise the dead, he also said you can't do this apart from being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you an illustration. Don't I already have the Holy Spirit when I'm saved? Absolutely you do. There it is. There's the water inside there. You got yourself a full cup. That's you. Okay? And the Holy Spirit does change us. He brings the fruit into our lives. Absolutely. This is what God says. He says, I want you filled. This is God's Spirit right here. I want you filled and filled and filled. That's what God's doing. He says, this isn't enough. I want to give you this much so that you spill out everywhere you go. This is his plan. This is God's plan.
Thank you, honey.
And then he wants you to be this. Because there's a thirsty world out there who needs to know the living God. But I'm telling you, you cannot be this. You can't be a pourer outer unless you are poured upon. So you are filled. When you say yes to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But God says, there is an upon that I want to do to you. But and what Paul's saying in be filled, that verb actually means be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled. It's a continual act of filling. So baptism of the Spirit is just the first time you get filled. It's your baptism. It's your immersion into a way of life that's just supposed to be. Does that make sense? So I want you to stand, would you? This is God's source for you. This is the Niagara Falls. And I'm telling you, there is no end to what he wants to pour into you. I have been here to the Niagara Falls. It is astounding. I don't know how many millions of gallons of water are flowing over every second, but it's astounding. I want to tell you, this is what God has available for you, pouring in you nonstop. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, pour and pour and pour into us. Oh, because we want to overflow into this world around us. Wow. Oh, more, Holy Spirit, more. Oh. Whoa. More. We're asking for more. Oh. Oh, there is no end. Holy Spirit, fill us and fill us and fill us and fill us and fill us. Oh, Lord, I'm asking for those who have never experienced this before, that you would baptize them. Holy Spirit, baptize them. Drench them, immerse them, saturate them in the love and goodness of who you are. Come and take over. We want you. We love you, Holy Spirit. We want you. Oh, we invite the empowerment to go with your presence, to go and heal the sick, to love the lost back into the kingdom. Oh, we cannot do this apart from you, but you told us that with you, God, with you, we could do all things, including the greater things. Greater things, Jesus, that's what you promised. And we say yes to that. We say yes, use us, Holy Spirit, fill us, and then pour right out of us in Jesus' name. I still believe there's more. Let me just say this. I know there's more, but I'm talking about tonight, right now. This is what I want to ask, okay? I want to ask some of you in here tonight to take a step of faith. Wow. And what I want to ask is that if you want, you know, this presence of the Spirit, if you've not experienced that, or if maybe you've just been dry for a while and you're like, I just need a major reawakening of the Spirit pouring into me, I want to ask that you would actually come up and stand up here. And where I'm going to, whoa. <You're>, yes, Lord. Whoa. God showed me a little bit of what was going to be happening tonight. He gives me glimpses, and I'm telling you, it's good. It's really, really good. So this is what we're going to do. I want you, in a little bit, I'm going to actually ask for some of the leaders here to just, you know, gently pray for some of you. But I actually don't want you to look to a person right now. Because a lot of times that's what we're doing. We're looking around kind of, you know, where's so-and-so, and I hope they pray for me, because then something will happen. And honestly, that's kind of missing the whole point. Wow. Because the Spirit Himself, He's a person, and He loves you, and He wants to touch you right now. So I want you to just begin to ask. Just invite Him. Holy Spirit, I invite you to touch me. I invite you. Oh. Just tell Him it's okay. Tell Him the desires of your heart. Oh. Holy Spirit, fall. Oh. Fall on your thirsty children. Fill them afresh. Fill them anew tonight. Empower them. Holy Spirit, more. Oh. Whoa. And I want to tell you, it's not so much about what you do. It's simply opening your heart up to Him. Just as you receive Jesus, so you are giving Holy Spirit complete permission. to come in, take control, take over your body. You're giving him permission. Holy Spirit, refresh. Oh, pour out your sweet, sweet presence. Oh, I ask, Lord, that anyone who has not yet experienced that feeling, that you would baptize them tonight. Tonight, God, overtake them, overtake them, overtake them, overtake them. Whoa, head to toe, head to toe. Enjoying the Spirit, please keep going. If you're not feeling anything yet, that's okay. Try not to look around or think I must be doing something wrong, because actually that's kind of the problem, is that you're still focusing on yourself. It's truly about saying, Lord, you're the one I want. Take it all. It's just you and him right now. It's just you and him. Wow. More, 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 Holy Spirit, more. More of that weighty glory. God, I'm asking for that Shekinah glory, your weighty glory to fall. Oh, thank you, God. More, 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 God. Whoa. And those of you in the back, definitely pray into this. Just pray into this for what God's doing right now. Whoa. Whoa. Increase, Holy Spirit. Increase your presence. Increase your presence. Wow. That glorious presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to ask, as you continue to keep your focus on the Lord, I want to ask that certain ones of our Blazing Fire leaders, the elders, core leaders, home group leaders, kingdom training teachers, some of the youth, just to come in and begin to pray. I want to ask that if you can, pray in teams so that you got someone to catch if that's needed. And as you're standing here, those of you who've come up to pray, do not be discouraged. The Lord is here to meet you tonight. Let him do it the way he wants to do it. My story was my story. For most of you, that will not be the way it happens. He's a very creative God. He can touch you in a way that you need to know that his Spirit is filling you tonight. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Can I get some more people up and pray in, like Sheila and Lonnie and Angela? Come on up here. Let me see. Stan. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. More. More, Holy Spirit. More. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. pray. Even some of the kingdom training people, you can come up if you want to be up here praying. Lord, we're asking for more. We're asking for more. Just keep your focus on Holy Spirit's presence. Up here to receive, go ahead and stick around as long as you want and let several people pray for you. Just a couple weeks ago, there's a woman that had never experienced the infilling of God's Spirit, and I prayed for her, and she felt a little something, but later on in the night, she came back to me totally drunk in the Spirit because several other people had prayed for her, and she's like, I got it. So it's not about a person, it's about wanting the Lord. It's not about the right person praying for you. But I'm just saying it's okay to let several people pray for you and to keep wanting, because His answer is yes. His answer to you is yes.